2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, and we'll read verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. And the word doctrine is a word for teachings. For thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. And this epistle is written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And what Apostle Paul just told him is this, is you're familiar with everything I've gone through. You know what I'm all about. And from Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just, again, want to thank you for the freedoms that we have, not only in this country, but that you have set us free from the power of sin. And we just pray that as your children, that we would relish that freedom and that we would use it responsibly. We just pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ is their Savior, that before this day or even this service is over, that they would consider seriously what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross in paying for sin and offering and providing forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this. We want to remember those who are ill among us. We have cancer. We think of Arlene. We just pray that you could undertake for her. We thank you for her. And others that are on this list. We think of our college students, those that are away from home. We just pray that what they've been taught in the Word of God, as Paul encouraged Timothy, that they would not forget, and realizing that it's the Word of God that will mature them and equip them for every endeavor in life. We just pray for them. We want to remember our president, those in Congress, our governors. We just pray that the decisions they make, that in your grace would not steal the freedoms and the liberties that we so much enjoy. And so we just pray that there could be an awakening in this country and that people could just realize that there is a Creator God who is going to set things straight someday, and everyone is going to give an account. And we just pray that our leaders would, in particular, would just take that thought very serious. And so we pray for them. We want to just think of those friends or that have had people die who have been close to them. We just thank you that where the gospel has been introduced to families and we can have a hope, and we just pray that every time there is a death, that it would just remind us of the frailty of life and the curse of sin, and the Christ who came to earth to die and was buried and rose again to lift that curse. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you for all of this. We want to just pray for those churches around the world who are preaching the grace of God, who are being persecuted, who suffer for the name of Christ. We just pray that they could find their encouragement in the grace of God. And while things at this moment aren't that bad in this country, we just pray that we would prepare ourselves and realize that our hope is found in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is never found in a political party, but only what he has provided for us. And we just pray that spiritually we would be prepared for whatever suffering comes our way. We pray that our service this morning could just be an encouragement and could uplift the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to turn this morning to the book of James. And in this first chapter in James, James is right after the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a big book towards the end of the Old or New Testament. And James follows that book. And what we are discovering from the book of James is a book that is written to saints, to the brethren, to those who have been born again. And he makes that clear throughout the book, and we'll see that as we go through. Particularly, he's talking to a more Jewish audience. And so this book is making reference to some of the problems and issues that they have gone through. And as we consider that, I put this picture here on the board, on the wall, to remind us that he's talking to this person right here, a saint. And who is a saint? A saint is not a saint because you've earned your spurs or you've acted saintly long enough so that you've now been credentialed. And if I don't know who the credentialing party would be, but apparently there's plenty of people who volunteer for that particular job to credential people. A saint is simply one who has been sanctified or justified, or simply put, has been born again. And once you've been born again, you are on a road that leads to heaven. And what James is addressing are people who are on this road who are having problems. And I would suggest to you that as Christians, if you're here and you're on the road, and if you're here and you're not on that road, the good news is this: Christ died for you, and Christ provided for you the way to get on the road. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus says this. He says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." So I've got a broad road here. And many there are that are on that road. This is a narrow road. I made it a little wider here just so we could see it. But and it's hard to find that road. And yet, it's the easiest road to get on. Jesus Christ did all the work. So why is it so hard? And the answer to that question is this: is because in our human nature, we have a tendency to somehow feel we have to do something to make ourselves worthy. And it's only worthy people that can get on that road. I mean, we all know good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Don't we know that? That is wrong. Only bad people go to heaven. And the Bible says we're all sinners. And Jesus Christ had to die for me as much as you, as much as the next person. Jesus Christ paid the way. and to simply rely, trust, depend, believe that it's only Jesus Christ, only, and not add a little bit, is very difficult for us as human beings, but that's exactly what we have to do. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ and His work plus nothing that we can do. We have nothing that we can literally bring to the table. We have nothing we can bargain with God over. And so James is saying, all right, you're on this road and you've got problems. And I put this up for us to understand the scripture. Typically, when we think of rightly dividing the word of truth, dispensations jump into people's minds. And that certainly is a division that we should not ignore. However, there's other ways to rightly divide the word of truth. And as we think of God's salvation, it really comes as a package. And so as we think of, and I'll just quote Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And it was, by the way, the same question that the crowd in John chapter 6 asked Jesus, what work should we do that we can get this bread that lasts forever? And Jesus and Paul's answer were exactly the same. Jesus said, believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. And everyone here who has Jesus Christ, has come through the cross, is on a road. And that road is going to lead to heaven. And the rapture is going to take place someday. I don't know when, but Jesus said He's coming. And we can guess that it's getting closer and closer. So I'll tell you this. Today, compared to yesterday, we're one day closer. Tomorrow, we're going to be one day closer. And closer and closer. And you may die physically before Jesus Christ returns. But you know what? God's got that all taken care of, because those who've died in Christ will be raised first. And those of us who remain will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. And what we have then in heaven is something that's wonderful. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And I would just like us to look at these particular verses right here to get this distinction in our mind. We're right next to Hebrews. So look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Just a few pages to your left. Hebrews 9, verse 28. And here is what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 28. He says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, what salvation is He talking about in that passage? He's talking about this salvation right here, that someday those who have been saved over here at the cross, someday we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Look with me, if you would, at Romans. And we'll be coming back to James, so you can just kind of jot that verse down if you'd like. In Romans, I'll find it. It's after Acts. Romans 13. And in Romans 13, we read this. And in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And what's interesting about this is he's talking to Christians And he wouldn't say this if it wasn't possible for Christians to go to sleep at the switch. And that's exactly what's happened. There are Christians who just, then they do their little Christian duty and come to church on Sunday. I hope that's not why you're here. I hope you're not part of that large, you know, nod to God crowd, because that's what we do. We're not here to nod to God. We should be acknowledging him every day of the week. You with me on that? And what we do is we come here to be encouraged and to learn something about this Jesus Christ who deserves more than just our nod. And we read this verse and it says this, now it's high time to wake. It's about time. Now look at the last phrase. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And what is he talking about? Well, when they believed, they were saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And now he says, our salvation is nearer. You mean I didn't get it yet? Oh no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that someday in the future, we are going to be saved, rescued from the mess that we're in. Does everybody see that distinction? And in the book of James and in much of the epistles of Paul, here is what he is addressing to Christians. You see this right here? That little box represents the time between your salvation and your ultimate salvation. You with me? And here we are on a road between those salvations, and we should be looking forward to this day. In fact, we just read that there are Christians that forget that day's coming. Well, that day's coming, and Jesus Christ is going to take you, if you're born again, ready or not. And it's going to be sad to hear Christians say this, oh, Jesus, if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked a cake. And so as we think of the salvation, God in his grace, and this is all by grace, all salvation is by grace. There is not one thing we can do to make ourselves worthy of any of these salvations. Important point in understanding and growing in grace. And as we stop and we think of this salvation from the very power of sin, if you're here and you're born again and you haven't died yet, you're here. The rapture hasn't happened, you're here. Then you're in this little box right here. You're in between these two points. And there's some verses that we have. And as we make our way back, just stop with me at Philippians. And I might just add, Philippians is just, you can find it. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 12, and the Apostle Paul has this to say. He says, wherefore, my beloved. Now, when he called these people beloved, what's he calling them? His brother and sister in Christ, they are born again. And he says, wherefore, my beloved, you saved people, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, look what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What salvation is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about working for salvation. He's saying this, listen, this salvation from the power of sin is available. It's one of God's grace provisions. Look with me, if you would, as we make our way back to James, to James chapter 1, and we haven't got this to this verse yet, but next week we will, and it says this. And verse 19, it reads, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to beloved brethren. He's not talking to the lost. And he says to saved individuals, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. I thought these people were already saved. They were saved. They were beloved brethren because they have come through the cross. They have this salvation to look for, but guess what's happening? In between, they forgot. In between, they've been distracted. And folks, if you think this problem is unique to the people that James are writing to, you are sadly mistaken. We are have distractions around us all the time. And as we stop and we think, and here's a picture of the pressures of life. That's what those arrows are supposed to represent. And they hit us all the time. And in this book, James 1, verses 2 through 12, James addresses these pressures that come on, the tests, the trials. They're called temptations, but they're basically things that come from without that we really have no control over. Your house burns down. Unless you're an arson, a bad thing happened. Or if another different arson burned it down, you just lost your house. You with me? Maybe job. Family pressures. All kinds of pressures that come our way. Those who serve the Lord will suffer for righteousness' sake. You may be suffering, and you don't ask for it. You don't necessarily even want it, but it just comes your way. And what James is saying in this right here, he's saying this, and we've looked at this. He said this pressure that God has, and let's look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, and the word perfect there means complete, that ye may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, and what's interesting is we all do. That little if right there, there's different interpretations of the word if. If and yes, it is so. If and maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. This is if and it is so. None of us know it all. And when the tests and the trials come our way, and I mentioned earlier when we first introduced to this this chapter, I said, you know, if I was going to pick out my tests, I would pick out easy ones. Ones that just won't really stretch me too much. But God, when he picks out a test, he likes to stretch us just a little bit. Does that make sense? Because he knows we'll never develop unless we are stretched and we're put in a place where we have to depend upon God. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants us to do. And these tests are come our way for a purpose. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is a giver, and we're going to see that just in a minute. But it says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then verse 7 is an interesting verse. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And while James is obviously in this passage talking to believers, talking to Christians, let me just say this about faith. If you trust, if an unbeliever says, you know, my confidence is in Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I believed on him, but I'm not quite sure that he can do it. So when I believed on him, I kept my fingers crossed. And just in case God is lying to me, just in case, and folks, I've heard pastors say this, just in case, why take chances? Do good works too. Just in case what? Just in case Jesus Christ didn't pay for all your sins on the cross? Just in case Jesus Christ is lying to you? Listen, folks, Jesus Christ is not lying to you. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ paid for all of our sin. And the point is this, you believe all of that, and if you doubt a little bit, you're not saved. It's as simple as that. It's Christ alone, all alone, that's it. And for people to say, well, it's 90% God and 10% me. No, they don't understand it. It's 100% God and 0% me. Are you with me? Now, when it comes to living the Christian life, look what James is saying. He's saying this. Listen, I know God is able to carry me through, but I don't think he can this time. And it's not unusual for us to think, oh, am I in a problem? I don't think God can even get me through this one. I think this problem is too big for God. That's just like an unbeliever saying, I think my sin is too big for the blood of Christ on the cross. The Bible tells us that his blood is capable of any sin. 1 John 1:7. Good news, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that there is not a problem that is too big for the grace and wisdom of God. But you know something? We oftentimes start to doubt, don't we? We start to doubt. And when we doubt, and this verse is interesting, it's going to affect us in all of our life. Isn't that what it says? We become unstable in all. Wow. So listen. What was I going to say here? I was going to put it like this. There are sometimes when there's a problem that's so big, we doubt God. It's kind of like saying, I don't have a prayer. Listen, folks. Is there ever a time when a Christian can say, you know something, in this particular situation, I don't have a prayer? No. That's totally missing the point of God's grace right here. So then he goes on and he says this. Trust him. Ask believing. And God will always come through. Verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, you look at verses 9 through 11, and what we observed is this, is that one of the things that trials can teach us is to get our priorities straight. And there's one verse, or a very short phrase, that addresses the poor people. And he says this, listen, get your priorities straight. You that are poor, your position in Christ is amazing. And what you have or don't have here on this earth is, don't worry about it. What you have in the future is out of this world. You got that? And that's what he's talking about, that our position in Christ is an exalted position. And then he devotes a lot more ink to the rich. And it's to get their priorities straight, too. Now, why does he say more to the rich than to the poor? Because the richer you are, the tendency is to trust in your riches. That's the tendency. So you need to get your priorities straight as well. And if you've got a lot and you can buy your way out of every problem, and by the way, in the Roman Empire at this time, bribes, paying off judges, paying off soldiers and city officials, that was commonplace. I mean, nobody does that anymore, do they? And what happens is this. It's not unusual for a rich, powerful person to say, hey, listen, copper, do you know who you've just pulled over? Ooh, okay. I won't even write you up a warning. You can just go. And people got used to that. And James is saying this, listen, you better get your priorities straight. Everything that you can see, everything that you have, all of your riches are temporal, temporal, temporal. And what you have from God is eternal. That's what's important. So don't get hung up on all your stuff. God can help us. And how does he get our priorities straight? Oftentimes, by kicking the props out from underneath us. I'm place kicking right now. And I was kind of pulling for the Packers here, kind of I was. But I'm not bitter. I think I'll still watch some of the game today. What's the place kicker do? Kicks the ball out, right? And you know something? You know what God likes to do sometimes? He'll just ping, kick your props out. And oftentimes we think we're strong Christians with faith and we're trusting in the Lord, but in reality we're really trusting in other things. And God wants to take those other things and just kick them right out and just leave us standing there with no earthly props. And all we've got left is Jesus Christ. Would you trust him? And this is the point that he's trying to make. And he says, blessed is the man, verse 12, that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And listen, there's a love for Jesus Christ when we get saved. But there's also a love for Jesus Christ by having our priorities straight. And this love and appreciation we have for Christ in our daily life is going to help us. And guess what? You can lose earthly rewards, but I'm going to tell you something. This reward right here, he doesn't even tell us what it is. But can we believe that God's eternal reward is better than a raise in our Social Security? Can we believe that? I think so. In fact, what he has to give us is better than anything we can see. I've jokingly said, my retirement plan is winning the sweepstakes. You know what? What God has to give, his reward, is better than the sweepstakes. Do you believe that? Well, I don't know, boy. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, for how long? Well, verse 11, you can read how long. And then he switches to verse 13, and he says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved. My beloved what? Beloved brethren. Ooh, still talking to Christians in this right here. And here is part of what was happening. Well, let me finish this right here. When we trust him, first part, what do we have? God's wisdom we can have freely. But here we've got a picture. Now, I've got little Satan down here because it was taking me too long to find the right Satan. You know what I was looking for? I was looking for the angel of light that look better than you, me, or anybody in this room. Satan does not show up with a forked tail and horns coming out of his head. Satan goes incognito, and when you see him, what a guy. I think I'll vote for him for president. In fact, I was going to show a president up there, and I thought, that might be going too far. Satan has a very presidential look. He could be a movie star. Ooh, maybe that's where he spends some time. I think he does. Satan's not omnipresent. Satan spends most of his time, I think, in Washington, the Vatican. Checks in Moscow, makes sure things are going. Iran. And then I think he spends a lot of time in Hollywood. Hollywood has a big influence, not just on this country, but the whole world. And here's a very sad commentary on the United States of America, a country we all love. The United States is the number one exporter of pornography in the world. More porn goes out of this country than any other country, maybe combined. You thought the French were bad. They are. Satan is busy. And as we stop and we think of these Christians right here, we justify sin so easily. And here's what they said. Well, it's God sending this temptation, so I think he wants me to go through this, even though the Bible says it's sin, so I can learn something. Wow. I just read a little, this is from a so-called evangelical preacher who has changed his mind about homosexuality. And he thinks that this is just, we're all on this journey. And if we just get on the journey that God puts us on, we will, I guess, be good. And if that's your journey, you're fine. Listen, if the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. And what James is reminding these people is this, is that, now notice this picture. Satan uses the world to appeal to the flesh. He can appeal directly. And our flesh, this innate sin nature, and we have three foes. Satan, the world, and your sin nature. It's right in you right now. And this sin nature has a natural affinity to Satan's world and sin. And as we stop and we think, even in 1 John, we looked on Wednesday night, so if you want to learn more about this, come Wednesday nights. What does 1 John 3 say? It says this, whatever is born of God cannot sin. Whatever is born of the devil, that's all it can do is sin. God cannot sin. He cannot be enticed with sin. There is nothing in God that's even attracted to it. There is no appeal. And the word desire, or the word lust that we read in this verse, in verse 14, is the idea of desires. And it's not just some perverted thing. We all are being tempted from time to time to do what's wrong. And it can be as subtle as this. Did you see how the pastor looked at me this morning? Did you see those people sitting over there? They wouldn't even say hi to me. They gave me a dirty look. And you know what else they did? They dinged my car. How dare you put a door ding in my car? Can't you tell I park away? I always try to park right next to a handicap spot because they have a wider spot so your door can't reach me. And you hit me anyway. I'm going to get even with you. And you need to learn a lesson. And this is going on in my mind. You got that? And that did not come from God. That came from Satan to get your priorities mixed up. And when we give in to those thoughts, now I want you to notice something right here, that when we trust the Lord, guess what happens? We can produce the fruit of the Spirit, but the temptation is still there. And I'm going to suggest this to you, that as long as you're alive, until the day you die, you are going to be tempted with some sort of sin. I don't care if it's coveting, and what does coveting lead to? Well, you say, well, it leads to stealing. But you know what? It could just lead to mental attitude sins. And guess what? The baby is born. We looked at this slide last week, and there's a sequence. Verse 14, we are tempted. And then when it conceives, and we notice that James uses some hunting and fishing metaphors with lures and bait in the earlier verses. Now he switches to pregnancy. And he says this, when it conceives, when the temptation becomes pregnant, and in our minds, when we start to agree, you with me now? Yes, I do deserve better than that. They had no right to do that. They do deserve to be taught a lesson. I hate those people. That's what it starts right here. And this is where sin starts, right up here. And then it produces, and the baby is born. And sin comes out, and what does it do? It kills us. And so we've got this sequence. And so notice this right here, that, you catch this? Conception. Now, he appeals to me, not to the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what would happen? Well, listen, Satan did try to tempt Jesus Christ. How far did he get? And I want to tell you something. This is why we study the Word of God. In the temptations of Satan, when he tempted Jesus Christ, you can read it on your own in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus answered Satan the same way. It is written. Another temptation. It is written. Another temptation. It is written. Listen, that is maturity. When we can face temptation with the Word of God and say, you know something? That it is written. Instead, Mabel, we get on the phone. Well, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? For me, it's a flip phone. For some of you else, it's a smartphone. I'm not smart enough for a smartphone, but what do we do? Do you know what happened? What do you think? Pastor, what do you think? What does the Bible say? And one of the maturing factors is this, is that God wants us to stand alone. Does that make sense? Not that we can't help each other, not that we shouldn't get together, but when the trials hit us, a mature person should be able to say, you know something? It is written. And then, according to 2 Corinthians, if we've trusted the Lord and he's seen us through, we then have an experience that we can use to encourage other Christians who are going through the same thing. But I'm going to tell you this. When a trial hits you and you're a basket case, and then a trial hits somebody else and they're a basket case, two basket cases, one basket case trying to help the other basket case, and what do you got? A bigger basket case. All right. I better move on. When that happens, ooh, the baby's born. So let me do that again. Temptation? We all have that. Conception? That's what it's talking about. And then this gestation period, Now, in real life, what's it, about 40 weeks, 9 months, something like that, right? The baby's born. Now, it doesn't always take that long. In this, he's using this as a metaphor. And what happens? Sin. And we sin in thought, word, and deed. And I refer to the thought as these mental attitude sins. And oftentimes we think, well, what this verse means is, you know, it's okay if I hate someone as long as I don't shoot them. If I shoot them, then I'm in trouble. Jesus said, hey, you hate someone, you're a murderer. And this gestation period can produce something that cannot be seen by other people. Well, they might sense it in time, but it's this greed, envy. Those are all mental attitude things, aren't they? Envy, hatred, jealousy, all of those things. And they're a big problem. I'll tell you this. I have a bigger problem, personally, with envy and greed than I do with robbing banks. I've never robbed a bank. But I've looked at all the money they're making, and I figured out all the interest rates and all the credit card. I'll tell you what, it's a cash cow for those banks. And it makes you kind of wonder, boy, we should get in the credit card business. Not only do they take 3% of all the sales, they charge you 24% interest on it after that. On 100% of the purchase, while they only paid 97%. It's amazing. It's the biggest profit maker that banks have ever come up with is MasterCard and Visa. I'm getting angry. I got to quit that right now. You didn't even know that. And it's kind of interesting. Oftentimes in churches, we've got, you know, the spiritual detectives that go around and check out who is worthy. And all you have to do in a case like that is let your mental attitude sins just be a good hypocrite. But the poor, bumbling, you know, two left-footed person who is not very suave and debonair, or suave and debonair, if you're like me, you know, they're stepping in it. Oh, they're not worthy. We can see that, so we got to ostracize that person. But here's a sophisticated person here who dresses nice, who is full of hate and envy and jealousy. But well, I can't see that, so that person's okay. So we'll call that person spiritual. Well, God is gagging. This is why at the communion table it says this, judge yourself. And where does it start? It starts oftentimes with these mental attitude sins that can kill us, folks. Hebrews 13 says this, bitterness inside of us. That's the baby. You say, well, it never got outside the body. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it's killing you, and guess what? It's defiling everyone around you because they're picking up what? Your misplaced priorities in your own family is adopting your value system, and what is it? Bitterness. And I've run across kids who have, in fact, this is up north, there's grandkids. Their grandparents didn't like some other family. And guess what? The grandkids think there's something wrong with that other family. They don't even know. They haven't even met them. But they know because grandpa and grandma were bitter, and that was it. You with me on that? It's awful. Maybe some of you know some situation like that. And what he's saying is this, is that, you know something? Don't say this is from God. And erase that error. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, the verse 16, I think in the context, is correcting the opening statement of verse 13. Let no man say when they are tempted that it comes from God. Don't say that. Don't err, my beloved brethren. But then he goes on and he gives the answer in the next verse. And in the next verse, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, where there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, this is an interesting verse because in verse 17, we see every good gift. And some of you, do you have good thing there in your translations? And what's interesting is that the Greek word here is not in pointing to the gift. It's pointing to the act of giving. The act of giving. But you read on and it says every good gift, the act of giving, and every perfect gift. Now there it's a different word. And there it's pointed to the gift. So we've got the act of giving and the gift itself, the thing given. And what do we see? That God is an active giver of good things. How active is God, and how many good things does he give? And the verse goes on and uses an illustration. He says, and cometh down, what comes down? This active giver, God the Father, an active giver giving good things, these good things coming down from the Father of lights. And as we stop and we think of, we know that God is light, but here it's lights. It's in the plural. And if you have a study Bible, they probably are referencing you to the stars, the lights. Now, let me ask you this. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a family that's going to be huge, what was one of the illustrations? He says, come out here, Abraham. Look up at the sky and count the stars. Can you do it? No, you can't. That's what he's pointing to. Do you know how good a giver God is and what he has to give us? Go and count the stars. I'll give you an idea. God is a tremendous giver. And what he gives is always good, always good. Important point. God cannot sin. He cannot tempt us to sin. He gives us good things. And it goes on to say variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the idea there is this. The variableness actually is in reference to morning, evening. Okay? Now, with God, that isn't the case. There's no nighttime where he goes to sleep. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You with me on that? And as the morning changes, what happens to the shadow? It changes, doesn't it? In fact, your shadow can get pretty big in the afternoon, can't it? At high noon, your shadows should be the smallest, right? You can figure the physics out on that one. But what's it say? Neither shadow of turning. God's shadow doesn't change, folks. He is a good giver. He gives good things in tremendous quantity and quality, and he never changes. Never changes. Is that the grace of God or what? That's what it's all about. And he says this, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And if we look at this particular verse, verse 18, James goes back to the best gift that God has ever gave us. And the word begat right there is in reference to birth. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. We've all read that. Same word. Born again. That's what he's talking about. And he says this, the cause of this new birth, where did that come from? Was that Satan's plan? Not at all. It is God's will, his power, by the power of God, and before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain. God had our salvation and the whole plan of salvation already mapped out. God knew if we were going to be saved. He knew it before you were born. He knew you were going to need all the help, and there was nothing you can do. We've said this, you know, if we formed a little committee here on who can get saved and how you can get saved. Well, agenda item number one, we're all saved in our committee. And then we'll decide who outside our committee is saved. And we'll have some criteria and all of that. I'll tell you what, aren't you glad there isn't some committee that designed salvation? that our salvation was planned by God himself. And it's totally by grace. And James says, look at the good thing, this gift from the great giver that we have back in verse 17. And then he says, he gives us the how, the means of this gift. And it's the word of God. With the word of truth. Isn't that interesting? It is written. How do you know Jesus loves you? The Bible tells you so. How do you know that Christ paid for your sin in total? The Bible tells you so. And folks, it is just so amazing to me how people can have an experience that, and that experience is more real than the written word of God. Folks, the written word of God trumps everything. You with me? We go on, and it says this, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I know our time is getting by, so I'm going to go by this pretty quick. So I'll just ask you in closing to open your Bible to, let's look at Peter when we go by here. Turn to 1 John, just 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we read an interesting verse. And here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And he says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, before you were saved, those desires, and that word right there, that was it. Our desires drove us. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, in the King James, it sounds like you're supposed to be holy. And yet, in the text right here, in some of your translations, have becoming holy. Does any translation say that? That's correct. In other words, this is, we should be becoming more Christ-like. And as we read the next verse, it says this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And what we have in this verse is this right here. We are going to be like Christ someday. And you are going to be holy someday. Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter, okay, that's just after Peter. And look at this. 1 John, and here's the world. And in chapter 3, we read this. It says this in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what he's got making reference to? There's that first salvation in that package, and he says this, there's a future coming, and when Jesus Christ returns and we see him, we're going to be just like him. We're going to be holy. Romans 8:28, every child of God is predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Here we read it in 1 John chapter 3. When's it going to happen? It's going to happen right there. But look at the next verse. The next verse says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And as we stop and we think of this right here, our perspective on life, our priorities in life are going to have an impact on how we live today. Is the return of Jesus Christ important to you? Is it? And as we stop and we think of James, that last verse that we had, and in James chapter 1, we read this. Oops, I turned too far. I'm in Hebrews. I'll get back there. All right. We read this, of his own will, that's the cause, begat he us with the word of God, that is the how, the means, that we should be a kind of first fruits, this is the purpose. This is why we were saved. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, we are a kind of first fruits, all of creation is waiting for us. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ is called the first fruits, and to a Jewish person, they would understand this. The first fruits is this. It's a sample of what is to follow, but there's more to come. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians calls him the first fruits. You with me? And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, there's more, there's a bigger harvest to come. James says this, you know something? We are first fruits. And as we stop and we think of in the future, we are going to be just like Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Just like Jesus Christ. And nothing bad is going to come out of you in that day. And today, we have the opportunity through the Holy Spirit in us to give kind of a first fruits of what's coming. You with me? Of what's coming. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, guess what? The goodness of God can come through us. Will it come through perfectly? Oh, no. Just the first fruits. Just a little sample. It's a little trigger that says, you know something? There's more to come in the future. There's more to come. And James says, we're like that. What an amazing picture that we have. Well, let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what you have done and given to us. We thank you that you are indeed the giver of good things. And anything that comes from you is good. And we should thank you for it. And we should trust you fully. We just thank you for these promises that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, hey, I had a little pictures right here. Here's the pressures hitting us. They're hitting us, folks. If they haven't hit you yet, it's because you're too young. Let's stand together and sing the second verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations?